We're on a mission from God.
And now for something completely different.
With the basics, I'm Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark, and here with me is
Pastor Jolly John Lukumsky, coming to you in our brand new studios here at the International Center of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Still have the mop buckets and the mops and the brooms and stuff here in the studio. I don't know when they're going to get rid of those. I'm not sure why they have the cleaning supplies in our studio either. I'm not quite sure about that. But we have some great news to share with our listeners, Matt. We've got a couple of really exciting new ventures for Wrestling with the Basics. Would you like to hear about them?
I'd love to hear about them.
Okay.
What's going on?
By the way, did we mention where we're from?
I think I did.
Oh, but I
think I did.
Okay.
Waterloo, Illinois, Emmanuel Lutheran.
And I'm from Trinity in Darmstadt, Illinois, and St. Paul's Lutheran Church in New Athens, Illinois. Okay, now we've got that covered.
Because we forgot a couple weeks ago,
yes,
so I'm glad you brought that up.
And this is Wrestling with the Basics, but I think you mentioned that. Okay. If we seem a little bit flustered, it's because nothing's the way it used to be.
Holy cow.
There we go. At least the sound effects are working today. But anyway, so I'm listening to the Pope, and the Pope's made this offer that when he was down in Brazil doing his missionary journey down there, that if you followed him on Twitter, you could actually get time off of purgatory.
Making things up.
No, this is the honest to God truth.
Really.
The Pope offered this, and so I thought, not to take anything away from the Pope, okay?
Yeah.
But I thought, well, we can make a similar offer. So we now have a Twitter account, and if you follow us on Twitter, we can actually get you better than the Pope. We can get you eternal life in heaven. Not just
making things up.
No, this is honest to God's truth, because the Bible says that the gospel is the power unto us for salvation, and that's what our Twitter site is called. It's called Gospel WWB, and if you go on that, whenever we run across some things that really point out to us about God's love and mercy, forgiveness in Jesus Christ, as we're doing our Bible study and stuff, we're going to post that on our Twitter account. And in fact, if you would go on the Twitter account right now, we have some thoughts about the story of the Good Samaritan and how that story probably relates as much to what Jesus does for us as to what we're supposed to do for our neighbor. So anyway, that's our new, and just go.
Very good. Well, so Gospel
WWB.
And WWB, of course, Wrestling with the Basics. That's what it stands for.
Yep, exactly.
Good.
So anyway, we'll see how that works.
So what do you go to the Twitter site?
Yeah.
Twitter.com?
And I haven't checked it out. I suspect if you just search for gospel, we'll come up on a list of all the things that have the word gospel in them.
Yeah.
But if you want to get specific, it's Gospel WWB, and we should pop right up on there, and then you just click follow.
Awesome. So we're one-upping the Pope, huh? Not just time off of purgatory,
as Christians,
but time in heaven itself.
That's right. But I don't think one-up is the one.
Okay.
Not with the Pope. You don't want to use that word with the Pope.
We don't want to get an angry call from the Pope.
That's right. Pope Francis on this. But anyway, it does just kind of reflect the fact that we're not so much concerned about purgatory, but we do believe the Word of God can bring salvation.
Yes, yes, that's what I've been saying.
And you're just so happy we got the sound effects.
We have the sound effects back,
Matt.
So I may be overusing them a little in this show. I apologize for that, but we are excited.
And we've got something else we wanted to share with you from Mark. And I'm sorry, Mark. Why did you have to have such a difficult last name? Because my name's Lukumsky. Like, I should be talking.
Yeah. But it's not his fault, I'm sure.
Is it Lassane? I think it might be Lassane.
Lassane? Lassong?
Yeah,
Lassange?
Lassange?
Lassang.
It might be.
I think it's Lassane.
I think it is just Lassane. But Mark was with us and shared with us a midrash of few weeks ago, and Mark actually has a really nice blog site, and he's got some really fine devotions posted on that. So check out, it's called the Pontifex blog, T PHEPONTIFEXBLOG at WordPress.com. So Pontifex blog at WordPress.com, and you'll have a whole listing of devotions, and I think you will enjoy those greatly. So, great. Mark, thank you for sharing that with us.
Boy, what a high-tech episode of Wrestling with the Basics. I mean, the new studio and the setup here, and then the Twitter information, blogs, multimedia.
Well, this is, I guess, you know, it was the new studio that kind of inspired me, that we should start getting involved with all this tech stuff.
Yeah, sure. They're good tools, and the more we can get that word out, and you said the gospel itself, that good news of Jesus Christ, the better. Why not use it and take advantage of these tools, and really, that can be a blessing.
Well, the Twitter thing will be an interesting challenge for you and me, because we, as a whole, are used to preaching what? How long do your sermons run, Matt?
Well, 15 minutes, 20 minutes.
Yeah, okay.
Yeah, it depends.
And so now we've got, 148 characters? So we'll see if we can't get a little more succinct. And obviously, we're not doing a good job of that now, because we need to get on to our subject. You've brought us this wonderful topic of the letters of Revelation. And we've got a couple of things we actually have to pick up from last week. Could you reread that letter to the book of Ephesus?
You bet. So
not to the book of Ephesus.
To the church in Ephesus.
The church in Ephesus.
Very good. So we've got, like you mentioned, those seven letters to seven individual churches in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And the letter to Ephesus, in that letter Jesus says, and you want me to read the whole thing?
Yeah, why don't you? Because it's just a few verses, isn't it?
It's pretty brief. It's longer than a Twitter post.
That's right. Would it make the Twitter?
Not as long as a sermon, though.
Okay.
Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel in the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently, bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But this I have against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent, and do the works that you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this you have. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God.
And Matt, I really appreciated the things you shared with us about Ephesus and about these verses last week. But there were two things that I got to contemplating as I was thinking over this the last week or so. Number one actually was a question we ended up with, and I don't know if you had any thoughts about it. What does Jesus mean when he says you've lost your first love? Do you have any idea any thoughts of what he might mean by that? And then I'll share with you what thought occurred to me.
Yeah. Well, certainly the first love being their Jesus, their Savior, their faith in him. And really, as we talked about a little last week, God really is the one who loved them first. And that's a marvelous truth that we hold on to, not just for the Christians in the city of Ephesus, but for Christians in any city, that our first love, the one who loved us first, no matter who we are, no matter what family we're from, is our Savior, our Lord, our God, the one who created us, who formed us in our mother's womb, the one who sent his Son to redeem us. And the Ephesians here, at least some of them, appear to have abandoned that first love, the one who had the love first for them and the one that they love first. So what caused that abandonment? We're not told for sure, but we can...
Well, here's how I'm wondering if this isn't how it works out practically, as Roland Lettner is thumbing his
Roland
nose
Lettner.
At us as we're trying to be serious here.
He probably wants to get in here and talk about zombies. those zombies.
So, but I'm wondering if the practicalities of how this happened is as you had pointed out so clearly that they were living in a city of opposition. What was the big temple there?
Artemis. So there's one of the seven wonders of the world, even. Boy.
And so this was the center for the worship of Artemis. And as you point out, Artemis is a fertility god. And so there's probably a lot of things going on that we would feel really uncomfortable with in the worship of Artemis. But I'm wondering if what happened isn't the same thing that might be happening to the church today. We live in a society, we live in a world where things are getting more evil and more corrupt, and it just really troubles us. But I wonder if what happens, we get so upset about the evil and the corruption that we no longer are focused on love, but we are focused on hatred. And so the church becomes more of a church about hating things than actually flowing out of the love of Jesus Christ. So I love that passage. I had not noticed that until this very morning when you read it. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans. Mm-hmm, see? Mm-hmm. So we don't hate the Nicolaitans. These are people whom God loves. They're in the list there of all nations. These are people that God wants to bring salvation. In fact, whom he's died for on the cross. But it's the works we hate. Yeah, the things. We can't. And I wonder if that isn't a struggle the church is having today, that we start hating the works and we start hating the people because of the works we're doing. Whereas what we should do is we should hate the works, but we should always respond to people with love. So yes. That's just my speculation. Yeah. I don't know, but I have a thought that might be what's happening when it says you've lost your love, that the church is no longer operating on the basis of we have the love of God, the forgiveness of God. We just want people to know this, but now we've started operating more on the principle of we're against all these evil things, the church of the no, rather than the church of God's yes in Jesus Christ.
Yeah, I could see that, and operate as a church just based on law, just a reaction to the sin and kind of reactionary and just a church of law, and that's the motivation where it should be. Well, really, law and gospel. We don't want to forget about the love of God, which motivates us to share that love with others and to share that first love with others so that they have that love too.
And I'm glad you started using that terminology, law and gospel, and that's what we need to remember. Yeah, we can never go away from the law. If God says it's a sin, it's a sin. We can't back off of that because it's not our choice, not our judgment. But on the other hand, the reminder that the law was always with the intent of showing that we're sinners so that we might then rejoice in the fact that Jesus Christ has died, that no man might perish, but we all might have everlasting life. So here's the second thing, though, I saw in that text, is it ends with what seems like a statement of law. Were you already that last verse there, the last half of verse 7, if you would, Matt.
Okay. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God.
And see, that sounds like a statement of law, doesn't it?
Have I conquered or not?
Exactly. That's the question.
Am I going to be able to eat of that tree in the paradise of God? Am I a conqueror?
And what exactly does it mean in terms of conquering? What is it that we have to do? But see, that's where I started doing a little Bible study, and I just want to share that with us. And then we'll go back to looking at these letters if we could, Matt. You got your Bible handy?
I sure do.
All right. Because the question is, what is the sense of the word conquer? Why does John use that here? To the one who conquers, I will grant you to the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. It's interesting how the word conquer is used elsewhere, just in the book of Revelation. So if you would start at Revelation 5, verse 5, I believe, Matt.
Okay. Revelation 5, 5. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals.
So in the context of Revelation, now we have another verse that uses the word conquered, but who's the one that's obviously being referred to here in this verse?
So here, rather than us, it's Jesus, right? The Lion of the tribe of Judah.
And I like the fact that it's actually in the past, so it's something that's done, accomplished. He has conquered. Flip your Bible a little bit further down there in the book of Revelation. How about chapter 17, verse 14?
Okay. They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful.
And again, who's doing the conquering here?
Well, now it's the Lamb. And the Lamb being, again, Jesus Christ.
Yeah, John the Baptist. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And so, I started looking through the Bible, and I found out that that's the consistent practice of the Scripture from the very start of the New Testament, that whenever the word conquer is used, it's always used in reference to Jesus Christ. And one of the things you shared with us when we began this study is that you've got to understand the Bible to understand Revelation.
Yes, you bet.
I've just got to throw out a bunch of passages to prove the point here. John 16:33, from John's own gospel. How does he speak?
Okay, Jesus says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world.
And what word there do you think, Matt, is actually the same word, the word conquer, as found in the Revelation passages?
All right. Yeah, not just overcome, then, but conquer.
Yeah, actually, that's victory. The same Greek word. I don't know why the English translation decided to change it, but the same sense, conquer, overcome. And again, it's Jesus who's promised us, despite the tribulations of the world, he's overcome the world. Same usage of the word overcome here in John's first letter, 1 John 5:4.
Okay. Let's see here. 1 John 5:4. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith.
And now I think we're beginning to understand how John uses the word conquer. Conquer isn't that you and I are going to be really strong and no matter what happens, we're going to prevail. But conquer is this relationship we have with Jesus. It is the victory. It is the faith. It is the fact that we've been born of God by baptism. This is what it is to conquer. Romans 8, let's keep doing 1 John 4:4.
All right. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world.
And again, see, it's Jesus Christ, and it's our relationship to Christ that enables us to conquer him. And it's interesting, this isn't unique to John. This is also the way all the gospel writers speak. How about Romans 8:37?
No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us.
See, that's so crystal clear, isn't it? So here Paul says, how is it that we are conquerors?
Through him who loved us.
And one more passage from Paul, 1 Corinthians 15:57.
Okay. But thanks be to God, for he gives us the victory, our conquerors, makes us conquerors through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah, and again, the word victory there is the same Greek word. It is the word for conquer, the word for overcome. And that victory, Paul says, is through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to share with one last one, because I thought this was kind of odd. The word conquer is actually used also in the Old Testament in the Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Old Testament, and it is found in Psalm 51:2.
Okay. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin.
And honestly, I'm sorry I did this. I can't remember which word.
Is the conquer word?
I think it's probably thoroughly.
Holy cow.
But it might be. I think that's the word thoroughly. But that's the point. The conquering is associated with our forgiveness.
Yeah, being cleansed from that sin. You bet.
So there you go. So when John talks about to the one who conquers, he's talking about to the one who has faith, the one whose sins are forgiven, the one who has been born again by God through baptism, the one who conquers through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So as we go on, if this word shows up again, now we understand what the meaning of that word is. It's talking about those who have Jesus Christ as their Savior. So
good.
Thank you for letting me share that.
Thanks for the insight. And the Greek word for conquer or victory is Nikao, right?
I think it is. Yes, it is.
So it's Nike, the shoe brand. That's where
right.
It comes from,
I believe.
Just victory, you know, and associated with their shoes. So it's kind of interesting. It's even in our culture today. And then there's this story about the marathon runner, the first marathon runner,
Pheidippides. No.
So he runs the length of a marathon from Athens to Marathon, I think it was, or maybe it was the other way around. Anyway, to bring news of the battle. And apparently he was so exhausted, the story goes. He gets there, he only says one word. He says, victory, you know, Nikao here.
Nikao, okay.
And then drops dead because he's so exhausted, poor guy. So I don't know how true the story is, but just that another connection to the word victory, and conqueror here.
And a neat picture, because I'm thinking, Matt, see, from a worldly point of view, that he was overcome.
Yeah.
He was defeated.
Yeah.
He was dead. And yet for us as Christians, we know, that's when we're really going to overcome. Yeah. In this world, we'll have tribulations, But when we die, that's when we will finally have the accomplishments and blessings that Christ has gained for us.
Yeah, so the one who conquers, I'm glad you bring that up. So the one who conquers, the one who's victorious, truly victorious, and again, because of Christ, may not look all that conqueror-like or victorious in this life.
Yep.
You know, I think of someone who's maybe in the nursing home right now, or someone suffers from an illness, maybe someone who's in hospice care. They don't look like conquerors, victorious in the eyes of the world. They look like the weak, the down and out, but because of Christ, they are the conquerors.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. And you and I deal with people like that all the time. And it's good that we can remind them, no, don't judge by what you see now.
Yeah.
That in Christ, you are those that have conquered. And you will get exactly what it says, to eat of the tree of life and to be part of the paradise of God. So.
Yeah. Very good.
So where do you want to go from here now?
Well, I guess we can get into the next letter, if you like.
I'd like to do
that.
Yeah.
I'm glad you brought up this conqueror word, too, because it comes up in each letter, each of these seven letters.
I kind of thought that.
So you're setting the table for us here. So anyway, to have that insight now, I think, is going to help us as we go through the rest of the letters here in the book of Revelation.
And thank you for the Nike thing. I did not realize. I've forgotten that connection. That's kind of neat,
too. Yeah,
that's
kind of neat. So if we go on to...
We'll post that on the Twitter site,
by the
way.
On the Twitter site.
I will post
that
on the Twitter site.
That's good stuff.
Yes, yeah.
Good. The next church we're going to look at is the church in Smyrna, and we'll see how far we get with this.
Smyrna.
But if you want So if you want to look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 8.
I am ready.
All right, very good. The church in Smyrna. So maybe this week we can kind of just set the scene here for this church and the context of the city itself. And then next week we'll come back and we'll discuss what God has to say to these people in this church in Smyrna. So let's see here. The church in Smyrna, the city itself, is a city that's on the Aegean Sea. Again, it's in Asia Minor where all these seven cities are located. A couple things going on in Smyrna, some challenges for the people who are Christians there. One is what you might call the imperial cult, worship.
Star Wars worshipers?
Star Wars worshipers. No, we're not talking Darth Vader and the Stormtroopers. But, although there might be someone out there who's turned that into religion, I wouldn't be surprised. But, no, this is the Roman emperor.
Okay.
And the Roman emperor, not even that, but they built not just a temple to Tiberius Caesar, but also a temple to the Roman Senate. So
goodness.
They wanted to cover all their bases in Smyrna. And, you know, unfortunately, though, this was a literal worship of these Roman leaders rather than a worship of the Lord. So the Christians there are dealing with that, and certainly persecution likely came because they wouldn't worship or pledge allegiance to those Roman leaders. But not only that, but the Christians in Smyrna are also dealing with the Jews there, the Jewish population. So the Jewish population, it looks like in this letter, as we'll see, is giving them a hard time, saying that, well, they're not really believers in the one true God because the Christians aren't holding on to that faith of Moses and the prophets, but came up with something new, something different as Christians. To which we would say, well, no, this is a continuation of those Old Testament scriptures. And this is now a fulfillment of what God promised through Moses and through those prophets.
And I think we need to remember historically at this point, Christianity is just a sect. And most people thought just a Jewish sect at that. It certainly wasn't the modern world religion that we have today.
Yeah, we forget about that, don't we? We have, by God's grace, billions of Christians worldwide, but yet in the early church, they were this small sect of people that many thought, oh, they'll just die out. And under such persecution, you almost imagine they would, and they would have if it wasn't for the Lord, of course, making them conquerors, as we had said. So I think really here in Smyrna, we see an example of living in the world, but not being of the world.
Okay.
And I think that's really the challenge, and maybe that's the challenge that we can wrestle with, deal with, as we come back next week and discuss this letter a little more.
All right, Matt. Well, I look forward to that, and it's good to be back here in the new... We have sound effects again. At least we've made one step forward.
Yes.
We're getting there.
Blessings to you, Matt.
Yeah, you too, Phil. We'll see you next week.